Thank you for listening to the Fields Brothers Show.
Well, I'm Roger Fields, and I'm here with my brother. This is your time, Jeff. Jump in there.
Jeff Fields.
Very good. Very good. We're doing a podcast, this podcast, from Central Kentucky, from Moonlight Fields Wedding Farm. And we have a room on the farm where we use for the podcast, actually in the man cave of the wedding farm. And we're recovering pastors. We say that just because we're ex-pastors. I don't know if recovering is the best way to say it. But we used to be pastors. Jeff works in the financial services industry. Did I say that correctly, Jeff?
Yes, yes, you
I get
did.
Rebuked just, by him if I don't say it keep, exactly
keep
right.
Moving, keep moving, move
and,
along.
And so then I'm a realtor. And so anyway, we have great fun doing this. And so we are biological brothers. I'm the older brother, Jeff's younger brother. And we just talk about how cool faith is and what Jesus has done for us, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and just talk about stuff that happens in our own lives. Some of it occasionally is funny, we hope. So anyway, now, Jeff, I'm going to tell a story that you're fully aware of because you were there when it happened. I have permission to tell this story. You're going to know pretty quickly. Every year, you know, we go to Brooksville. With mom. Yep. So it's five of us. It's Lori, my wife, and I, your wife, Teresa, yep. you, and mom. And we go to Brooksville around Memorial Day, and we go to our dad's gravesite.
Yep.
And there's a lot of our relatives.
Grandparents.
And my grandparents. Well, I'll say, yeah, a lot of relatives.
My grandparents.
Are
our
there.
Grandparents.
Yeah, our grandparents are there. And so, and it's just a great time. We have a little prayer around in the cemetery, and Mom will tell us what different people that, you know.
And right across the road, yeah. we can see the two houses that our yeah. grandparents
lived Yeah, they lived next door to each other.
Yeah,
they
Mom
next
and Dad. Door. Dad moved there yeah. when he was sometime yeah. growing up, when he was a real little child. But
Brooksville, Kentucky.
So both of our, when we went to see grandparents yeah. back in the 70s, they lived next door to each other, and so we can see those houses from the cemetery.
Oh, that's where so many memories were there, yeah. running back and forth yeah. between grandparents' homes. In the cemetery, yes, across the street from that. So it's just a lot of rich memories in that area. And so anyway, and we go back, as is our tradition, and we stop in Cynthiana, Kentucky at Bianchi's.
So this we'll just say this podcast is brought to you by Bianchi's Restaurant
yeah.
in Cynthiana. We'll let them be
great
the
place
unpaid
eat.
Sponsor.
Super great.
Bianchi's.
Yeah.
Bianchi's.
Well, I didn't even know how to spell it. But anyway, it's on Main Street in Cynthiana. So anyway, and so we're in the back. We have a table back there, and so Mom likes to pay for our meal, and she does that every year. So she goes up to the register to pay. She's out mm-hmm. of sight. She goes up from the restaurant. Teresa comes from...
Well, she was getting up. Teresa yeah. was getting ready to get up to go to the restroom,
okay.
and that's when she...
Yeah, she's getting ready to go to the restroom. So she turns around, and she just says this kind of nonchalantly. She says, yeah. She calls her Clara, I think.
She, no,
Clara,
I think it says your mom. I think
mom,
she said your
okay.
mom is...
Your mom is up there talking to the walls.
Yeah.
And... Now, first of all, I got to tell you, Mom does very well. I mean, her cognitive abilities are razor sharp. She drives. I mean, she's very mobile. She's
still
just
waiting on this role reversal thing that's supposed to happen at some point between parents and children. That's not happened yet.
And we've told the story many times about a year and a half ago. She got pulled over for speeding in Paris, Kentucky.
She got off with a warning.
So she does really well. And so that just stunned us. I mean, Teresa says it like it was no big deal and turns around and head to the restroom like,
your mom's out
your
there
mom's
talking,
there
to, the
talking
walls.
To the walls. And so I'm trying to process this. I'm trying to picture this. I'm thinking, wow.
This came on fast.
This came on, yeah. And so we get up and we're just like, oh my goodness, you know. And we walk out there and she's talking to, who is Alan? And
it's friends of ours, friends of the family. He spoke at Dad's funeral.
Yeah.
Alan and Peggy. Patsy.
Patsy. Alan and Patsy Wall.
Their last name is Wall, W-A-U-G-H, but it's pronounced Wall, like rhymes
so
with
she's
Wall.
She's up there talking to the walls.
To the walls,
Alan
meaning
and Patsy
Alan
Wall.
And Patsy Wall, yeah.
So Teresa gave us a little heart attack there for a minute.
And Teresa felt bad for him. Like she said something wrong. I said, no, you didn't say anything wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, you said exactly what was going on there. I did tell Alan, and Alan works at the bank. Did you know that?
Yeah,
so
you
I see
me,
him
yeah.
all the time. So I told him the other day at the bank, I said, man, I have never been so glad to see you in all my life. You know, and I realized, okay, that's the walls that Mom is talking
to. Yeah, she's talking to the walls.
Not not the walls that are painted.
Not to
on
the plaster,
there,
so. Right, not to the
but
drywall.
But we did have a good laugh about that on the way home, and it continues to be a reoccurring
so anyway.
Comedic line. So,
one of the things I told you I wanted to just talk about, maybe briefly, we'll see how it goes, but is a particular sin. Now, normally we don't do that. We don't focus on a sin because we don't really think you're supposed to be sin-focused under the gospel. But there is an interesting point to be made with this, okay? And this is kind of the sin in good standing. You know, there's some sins that are not in good standing. I mean, killing somebody, that's a sin that's in bad standing. Stealing, you know, adultery.
You know, some are against...
Right, against the law.
Against legal, yeah, you know, yeah, against, the government laws, yeah, right. And some are not.
And some are not. This one's not. Mm-hmm. And this is sin nobody really pays much attention to, but it's one of the Ten Commandments. Even, and we're not under the Ten Commandments, I get that. But it's a sin of covetousness, mm-hmm. Okay? And so... And it comes. This comes up every now and then in Scripture. And one of the stories that kind of fascinates me is, and I guess it's in Luke, I didn't bring the exact reference, but somebody comes to Jesus one time, and they said, Jesus, I need you to tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he's all upset because his brother was unfair with the inheritance. And Jesus said, who's made me a judge and arbiter over you? Well, I would think the Son of God on the scene might be pretty good at sorting this out, but Jesus did not want to sort this out for them.
That's interesting in its own right.
In its own right. And then he says, beware of the sin of covetousness, yeah. Right? Now, first of all, my thought is, what does that have to do with covetousness? Because I was taught, now tell me if you heard this, that covetousness means that you want what somebody else has. Is that right?
Yeah.
Now, I was told, mm-hmm. Now we kind of parse all these things. So I was told, like, if you get a new Mercedes sports car and I want one like yours, that's really not covetousness. But I have to, if I want yours,
oh,
that's covetousness. And I don't know if that's, I think that's kind of silly.
I don't know that.
But that's what way
split I was. Split is that fine. But
okay. So anyway, but so that doesn't even seem to be what's going on here. So Jesus just says, I'm just not going to sort this out for you. Beware the sin of covetousness. So to me, that lets me know that sin of covetousness is a little bit bigger than what I had been told. Now, I kind of think from this scripture that basically just covetousness is just wanting stuff. If you live your life just wanting stuff you don't have or can't have, that's not a good way to live your life. It's not the way God designed you. And it's the one sin that Paul brings up.
Right.
Right? And so I think you've got that scripture.
Romans 7?
Yeah,
go ahead. Yeah, Romans 7 or in the first few verses.
I'm going someplace with all this, okay. But I want you to go ahead and read
okay.
That.
Okay, so first few verses, he talks about the word dead to law,
yeah.
And we live in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the letter. Then in verse 7, Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? A lot of times Paul says, what shall we say? That's a whole other topic we may address. But anyway, is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced to me all manner of evil desire.
Right.
For apart from law, sin was dead. And so, and one of the points on this, before you get what you want to say, is, you know, sometimes people say, yeah, we're dead to the law. We're dead to the ceremonial law. Right. We're dead to the sacrificial lamb. Well,
that's not
the
one
that he
there.
Mentions is one of the big ten on the Ten Commandments.
Right. And the so grand he says, we are
dead to... Do that, you know, I think he's saying the whole law, because the whole law is one unit. So anyway, what he says there.
And so here's what just kind of struck me. First of all, you know, people who don't like the idea that they believe Jesus finished the work. They believe there's still, we still got to be good followers, we got to be disciples, and we got to be all this stuff we've got to do. And they're basically saying that, you know, still their performance has a part to play in this, but nobody ever looks at what the Bible says about covetousness as being sin. So mm-hmm. are we saying, if you don't believe that Jesus paid the full price and you've got to make up the difference, are you going to then say that I never struggle with wanting something that's not mine, that I don't have? I mean, we all do that every day.
And that's, for the most part, a very private, nobody knows.
Yeah.
You know, now that you may demonstrate that in some ways, but...
And I would argue that covet is probably the number one sin people struggle with on all levels. I mean, everybody, there's always stuff that you want you don't have, that you're maybe discontent because you don't have it. And so if you're going to say that you don't believe Jesus paid the full price, then you've got to come to terms with the fact, are you saying you just don't struggle? Mm-hmm. Or do you confess every time you covet?
Well, I mean, you're just going to get 70%, Roger.
God knows
that's what grace is, Roger. See, God knows you can't do 100%, so he only requires 70%,
and
his grace makes up the rest.
Yeah, well,
isn't that true?
No, that's not true.
Okay.
But but I'm just, you know, it just kind of struck me that Jesus defined covetousness a lot bigger than what I had thought it was. Right. Paul talks about his struggle with it, that for him, you know, that was his way of explaining how the law does not work, because covetousness just made him aware of sin. It didn't help him get over it. You know, in other words, just because you know what it is, that does not help you not to want your neighbor's Mercedes or a Mercedes mm-hmm. like your neighbor or whatever it is. You know?
And it can be things other than just material things.
Yeah.
I want somebody else has just an easy life.
Yeah.
And they don't have problems at their job, and I have a problem with my job, at my job, hypothetical. And so I want what they want, you know, that ease or that type of comfort. It could be in relationships or stuff or whatever.
So I guess my point, my takeaway point is this is a very common, predominant sin that everybody, I think, probably experiences every day, and it's all still covered. It's all still, it's washed away. It's not an issue. You don't have to obsess over it. But thank God I don't have to go up and stand before God and give an account for every time I coveted in my life.
And it's kind of, the fact that it's the last one.
Yeah.
I mean, there's, you could see how someone might, a few people, might be incorrectly feeling kind of good after the first nine.
Yeah.
Okay. I haven't killed anybody. Yeah. I'm still married. Yeah. I'm not running around. I'm a spouse. Yep. I haven't stolen. Okay.
So if you get through the first nine, this one will hammer you. This one will get you.
It also made me think about the fact that religion, you know, so this is, if we're going to do this, live this way, okay, that's religion, essentially, what we do for God. Religion is a competitive sport, and that relates to this idea of covetousness. Because
explain that phrase. All right.
We can also covet somebody else. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think we can covet somebody else's, say, spiritual maturity? Somebody else has an ability to express truth. Like, man, I'd like to be able to express truth like they do.
I think their communication skills and be able to, or their status, their position.
Oh, and
yeah,
things
a
like
lot
that,
of people would love to be
that.
Yeah.
So there can be a covetous type of thing in that.
Yeah.
But that's where, so that can relate to, you know, when we think it depends on what we do and we've got to fill in this gap, like we talked about last week. If I'm filling, you know, I want to fill in that gap better than you are. And so a lot of times, when we try to live the Christian life from a religious standpoint, it's a competitive sport. I just need to do better than you are.
Yeah.
And that's why, honestly, when we hear about, I think it's one of the sad things, when we hear about a well-known believer falling in sin or having some, you know, scandal or something like that, it kind of makes us feel better because we didn't do that.
Yeah.
I'm saying that's unfortunate. A lot of people feel that way. But so it's competitive. So when I think if I feel...
Well, and you say comparison.
It's
comparison. Okay.
The verse in Corinthians says, comparing themselves with themselves, we're not wise.
Right.
And so if you find yourself just kind of comparing yourselves with other believers and how are you doing? Are you a little more? Are you a little? When the truth is, the good news of the gospel, we are complete in Christ.
Yeah.
We are one in Him. And so there's no one of us farther. Now, there is maturity. So I'm not saying there's not a process and maturity and things like that. But in terms of our standing with God, how pleased God is with us, how loved we are, there is no competition there. So, but that covetousness just kind of would relate to that.
Like one of my phrases I've used, but you know, I know this could be misinterpreted, but they'll say, well, how are you doing spiritually? Sometimes I say, well, I'm far worse than you think, but I got a great Savior. You know, He's doing very well and He's given me His life. And, you know, I think that's kind of what captures what it is to have faith in Jesus. Now, I have a question for you, and I'm really not even totally sure of the. I'm not setting you up for some. This is a discussion. This is not a. Are you going to agree with me at the end of this? Because I don't know for sure where I stand on this. But here's my question: are we as believers, are we called to take a stand against sin?
Right. So as believers, are we called to take a
stand
against sin?
There's obviously things that I believe are wrong, are sin. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I'm pro-life, so I would say abortion is one of those things, okay? Am I called to stand up against the sins of society? You know, if I perceive that something's going on that's being promoted in society, am I called as a believer to stand against that? I think that's kind of a tough question, honestly. What do you think?
I guess it would depend on, I mean, at certain times I would say yes in certain situations. I don't know that I would, but it can also become, you know, Jesus did not rail against the Roman Empire.
Right, He didn't.
You know, there's a plenty of stuff the Roman government was doing that was
not
right.
And you'll see
the
church didn't either in Acts.
Right. That kind of struck me years ago when you look at the stuff that really upset Jesus and what He came out against versus the way evangelical believers today, typically, you know, it was the Pharisees, it was the religious leaders that He attacked.
Well, here I would say
pagan Roman Empire.
A couple things too is that if you do believe it's the church's mission to be what some have called a cultural warrior, you end up following the devil. And every time the devil does some new evil in society, we've got to go and address it. We've got
to react. Rather than.
Right. Yeah. And so we get very reactive to our culture rather than proactively just celebrating the gospel.
Yeah, that's a great point.
And I think that's a problem. Now, having said that, and I'm gonna say this for whatever it's worth. I mean, I was on I spent a lot of years in children's ministry, and we did events for kids and spoke at a lot of conferences and all that. And there's a couple of Facebook pages that are huge around, tens of thousands of children. Well, about 20,000 children's pastors on this page. Okay. And so when the thing came out in Virginia about, basically they were trying to legalize infanticide where a child could be born. Well, I thought that was just horrible. And mm-hmm. to take the life of the child. And I thought that really kind of fried me a little bit. And so I made a post on there that I think, we ought to be able to stand against this. Well, a quarter to a third of the comments on that were attacking me, bashing me for having that position. And I began to realize through all the comments and all this that there are a lot of people in children's ministry, in churches, first of all, who are pro-choice, and second of all, who didn't really get that offended by a child being, and I thought, and as a matter of fact, it got so heated that the arbiter of the moderator of that Facebook had to take the whole discussion down. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, so that kind of, it just kind of took me back, first of all. Then I had to start thinking, okay, what is my role in that? My role to say that, this is now, I personally believe in that forum that it was legitimate to bring up that topic and to say, I think we ought to be able to say that we don't agree with that, with doing that. Right. We just stand against it. Having said that, you can't do that with every time everything comes down the cultural pike and stand up against every sin. So anyway, your comments.
Well, it also, it is easy to be against a certain thing like that and to be blind in our own failures in comparable ways that we may attach. And so that's what religion does. The world in general, you find something that you feel you can do better than others or that you have a better position than others. You want to separate yourself from others. And so if I say, okay, this is an area that I can come out strong in, whatever it is, and then I can look down on those who don't hold that position, it's a way for me to feel better about myself. And unfortunately, I think that's, even if it's the right thing, that it can become like that at times. In the example of abortion, I'm pro-life, and very concerned about that and all that. But, really, it hit me years ago, okay, what's my attitude toward children? And if someone's kind of just sees children as a bother and just in general or whatever.
Well, that's one of the arguments that the pro-choice people make is that, what are you doing to help?
And there's an element of that that's true. Yeah. Now, I don't think it's legitimate the whole way.
But the broader point I was trying to bring up is what is our role with regard to sin in society? And I would say it's relatively minimal compared to our either desire or motivation just to share and celebrate the gospel. So you agree with that? Or?
Yeah, I think so. It makes me think of the verse, is it Romans 12? Talks about, overcome evil with good.
And I think, that's a great verse for this. And the other thing, too, is there's a lot of stuff in our society right now that I'm not real wild about. But if I focus on that and I have to make a stand against all that, first of all, it almost gets me depressed. It's hard to have the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, rolling through your life when you're always fighting something, some kind of, sin, some kind of malady in our society.
So the last verse, Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yeah.
I heard years ago, I heard someone say, I think this is true, that we tend to become what we react against.
Yeah.
Whatever you focus on, you tend to move that direction.
Yeah.
So if you focus on the evil in the world, the wrong in the world, you start moving that direction.
Yeah.
Subtly, and you may not realize it, but you start to, whereas focusing on Christ and Him crucified. Now, some people say, well, that's a cop-out. You're not, but I don't think it is a cop-out.
So yeah.
I think
the greater issue is, are we, do we reflect the gospel? Do we reflect good news? And having said that, I hate to see our culture in many respects, I think, take a wrong turn.
So one thing that I've thought recently that's encouraging, I don't know if I mentioned here, but you know, that whole Romans 5 thing about where sin increased, what happened when sin increased? So I think maybe that in some ways we do see sin increasing, but that may also be the preliminary to a awakening of God's grace.
I like, so, you know, 1 John, what greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So you see, however bad the world is, the one in you is greater than that. So that's...
Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
And, I, and
you know, it's interesting, I have. It's past tense. Yeah, he didn't say, be of good cheer, I am going to overcome the world. No,
I have.
Yeah. So we're already in a place of victory in that
regard. A Christian leader, I think I read it this morning, he was said, you know, God is not frustrated. You know, we can get frustrated with where our culture is going and all that. God's not frustrated. And I think that's a good reminder sometimes, you know. So anyway, let me give you another phrase I heard that changed the subject. Are we done with this one?
Yes.
Turn a corner?
Yep.
I kind of like I like phrases like this, you know. It says, many times we tiptoe through life trying to make it safely to death.
That's sad.
Yeah.
You know, that we...
We don't ever do anything. We never try anything. We never ever take a risk. We just want to tiptoe through life trying to make it safely to death.
There's more to life, to the other phrase I may mention. There's more to life than staying alive.
Yeah.
So there's more to life than just avoiding death.
Yeah. You know, but I like the idea of tiptoeing through life. We tiptoe through life of trying to make it safely to death. I mean, I just thought that was a great one.
I heard someone, a good friend of mine that's from Canada, lives in the U.S. now, but from Canada, said one thing he noticed about the U.S., I don't know if I mentioned this to you before or not, is how, in general, how preoccupied we are with security.
Yeah.
Physical security.
Yeah.
And a lot of parts of the world just deal with a lot more dangerous stuff as part of their day-to-day life than we do.
Yeah.
And he was just making an observation. So that relates, I think, what you're saying.
So. I think one of my phrases, too, and turn another corner, that I think is so, you know, I like phrases that I think really capture what happens in a lot of Christian groups and a lot of believers and Christian circles. I'm going to use the word circle again, and that is that we do go around in circles. We go from identity to obligations back to identity. In other words, we tell people now, it's not unheard of in pretty much any Christian group, denomination, to hear something about your Christian identity. This is who you are. I mean, everybody teaches that.
Popular song, I am who you say I am. I'm a child of God. Yeah,
it's
everybody
not
knows that.
It's that you circle, then you keep the circle going and you find out all the obligations, all the things you're supposed to be doing that you're not doing. And then so you go through that and then you circle back around to your identity again. And we do take people around in circles.
Yeah.
We go from identity to obligations back to
wandering
identity.
Around in the wilderness.
Yeah, we're going around the mountain. You know? And I think that rather than believing that it is a finished work, it's a done deal, and I think that's the experience that Christians have. We keep going. You know, we feel pretty good one day about what God has done for us. The next day, we feel completely defeated because we're not living up to this. Okay. We're not serving, giving, whatever.
We got the question. This reminds me of the question that someone emailed us. Do we leak the Holy Spirit? Yeah. And this individual is not saying they believe they do. That's what they had heard, I think, in their congregation from their pulpit, that basically implying that we need to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a verse that they pull that from.
I've heard a very prominent preacher, say this, that we leak.
Yeah. So
would
relate a little bit. Yeah. So I'm going to circle. So Roger Fields, what do you say? Do we leak the Holy Spirit?
Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit's a person. He's not a liquid. You don't get him in quarts and gallons. I was doing really good this week, but I think I leaked a liter of the Holy Spirit I had a bad thought. And so, no, I don't think. I think, you know, we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's a present term. We're continuing being filled. But that means our experience of being filled with a person. But no, I don't believe you leak.
So we're joined with him.
He lives
in us. He's in us. Yeah, we're sealed. So there's no way to, we're sitting here in the same room. So, you know, I don't leave 20% of me, 80% still here and 20% of me leaks out. So, but there is a renewing of the mind. So I think what the experience that people think they've leaked the Holy Spirit is they're letting incorrect thoughts kind of infiltrate, what's going on with them
I would say it's as simple as this, is that they have just not pondered, thought, meditated on, received who they are in Christ, who God the Father is to them. And if you go through a, arbitrarily, if you just go through a week of your life and it never crosses your mind who you are in Christ, that God is your dad, that you're totally forgiven, that you're a new creation, you have a new heart, that never crosses your mind, you're going to feel distant from God.
You're not distant, but you're just going to lose sight of it.
Yeah.
You've
taken your focus off the ball, which is kind of what Paul talks to the Galatians about. You've taken your eyes off the crucified Christ, and it's now on your works and your abilities. And I think, when Paul prays for people, most of the prayers have that kind of element in them, that they would open their eyes, see their inheritance.
That you might know
what's really already true of you.
So if I've got to make sure I do this, then you can, in the flesh, with a fleshly effort, say, okay, I've got to make sure that I keep all this in mind and all that, then you can end up, that backfires.
Well, it's not you got to do it so much. It takes very little to do. I mean, it's just
going to remember to rest, essentially.
Yeah, it is. You'd be diligent to enter the rest. Yeah. I mean, there is a receiving or a focus, I believe, in this. But anyway.
Intentional. Yeah.
You intentionally receive all that God has paid for you through Jesus. Would you agree with that?
Yes. And the word is trust would cover that, I think. Intentionally trust.
I agree. Well, Jeff, anything going on in your family you want to say before we sign off?
In the family,
anything?
Well, got a Memorial Day weekend. Looking forward to having the kids and grandkids together. Been a while since I've seen some of the grandkids.
And well, cool.
Looking forward to that. When they're little, they change a lot in the space of a month or a month and a half if you don't see them. So
and you've got how many grandkids now?
Ten grandchildren. None on the way that we know of. So they're all around here and quite a blessing.
Wow. Sounds fun.